Well, let me just say, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be alive. And I'm very glad God's called me to be here at the ranch. Back last year, when we were in the midst of winter, it was last year. This is a new year. I haven't seen you all since the first of the year, since you went on Christmas break. So we were studying the Gospel of Matthew, and we basically made it halfway through. Then we had a few messages in preparation for Christmas. Then you went on Christmas break. Then I got stabbed in the chest, and my heart stopped, and it was taking a little time to get back from that. So anyway, we're going to go back into Matthew's Gospel and pick up where we left off, God willing. And I'm going to ask you, therefore, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to do just the first two sections of this chapter today, save verse 29 and following for later. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 28. And this is God's Word. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. This is not my favorite text, just so you know. I didn't say to myself, "Well, you haven't been able to go down there and teach in ages. Have you got a humdinger or a humzinger or whatever it is of a text that you can go down there and it'll be like, wow, that was so good." We're just studying where we left off. We're just right back in the text, and Jesus is not cooperating with expectations. Jesus' disciples come to Him after He has made some statements, calling the Pharisees, the leaders of the religious culture, a bunch of hypocrites. And His disciples come to Him, and I love their question. Verse 12, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Do you realize, Jesus, that what you said was offensive to the people you were talking to? Jesus didn't respond to them the way that I would have wanted Him to. Really, you think? Instead, He just said, "Leave them. They're a bunch of blind guides. They're useless. They have no clue. They're supposed to be the scholars. They're supposed to be the leaders. They are leading people astray because they themselves have no idea what they're talking about." Jesus said, "Every plant that my Father didn't plant is going to get pulled up by the roots. Judgment is coming." I mean, this is not a pleasant response that Jesus makes. And it wasn't a pleasant thing He said. He said, "You hypocrites," verse 7, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." What was the problem? The problem was they had developed a bunch of man-made rules that they could keep, and they used those to act morally superior to other people while completely avoiding obedience to God's law. The problem was not that these guys were too zealous about obeying God. They weren't. Jesus said, "You set aside what God says in order to do what pleases you." And He uses as an example the fact that God says we're to honor our father and mother. And Jesus says these religious folks were telling their constituents, their congregations, if you would just dedicate your money to the church, it wasn't the church, it was the temple. If you'll give it to the religious leaders, then you don't have to support your parents. You don't have to give to your parents to meet their need. Now, why would kids be concerned about giving to their parents anyway? I mean, what kind of deal is that? I thought parents were supposed to provide for their kids. Well, they are when they're kids. But do you know what parents turn into if they live long enough? Kids. Okay? We get to where we can't take care of ourselves. And we need somebody to take care of us. Let me tell you, it was no fun for me to be in a situation where I needed other people to do everything for me. Okay? When I was in the hospital, I couldn't make it to the restroom all by myself at first. Eventually, I got to where I could get there okay. But I'm telling you, I was like a little kid. And that's a foreshadowing of what will happen if I live long enough. Okay? I'll get to where somebody has to tell me it's time to go to bed. I'll get to where somebody has to dress me. I'll get to where somebody has to feed me. And so the religious leaders were telling the people, you don't have to take care of your parents when they're old. You can just dedicate the money you would have spent on them to the religious organization. And then you're off the hook. Jesus said, That is an abomination. Well, I'm giving it to God. God's already told you what to do with it. God has told you you have a responsibility. That's why I have 7 kids. Okay? I want to be sure that collectively I'm taken care of. Right? But that's not really why I have 7 kids. Just so you know, some of you are saying, oh, I always wondered about that. Why does he have so many children? But God says that not only do parents have a responsibility for their children, but children have a responsibility to their parents. And it doesn't mean that when your parents are younger and capable of working, that you're supposed to still be supporting them. No. But when they get to where they can no longer support themselves, then you're supposed to step in and help with their needs. And if you turn around and say, well, I'm going to give it to the church instead, the pastor may say, God bless you, but that would be wrong. Jesus said that is an example, just an example, of how the Pharisees were setting aside what God says in order to impose their own rules. Now, this whole controversy got started when some people made a journey to see Jesus in order to complain. And what did they have to complain about? What terrible thing was Jesus doing? Was he being sexually immoral or blasphemous? No, they'd accuse him of blasphemy later because he told the truth about who he is. But here, their big complaint, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? That is not upholding the tradition of the elders. Okay, now, if anybody can appreciate their complaint, it's me. I am famously a germaphobe. I think everybody everywhere ought to wash their hands. There's a plaque in my kitchen that my daughter-in-law had made for me. Okay? It says, wash your hands and say your prayers. Because Jesus and germs are everywhere. That's what the plaque says. Okay? I mean, I think this hand-washing tradition is a good thing. I mean, it is. Good hygiene is important. I wanted to be sure that anybody who came into my room when I was in the hospital washed their hands or used the hand sanitizer. But I used hand sanitizer this morning in the back of the room here before I came down here to speak to you, just because it was there. Okay? I mean, I'm all for hand washing. But that is not something that's going to make me clean before God. I could wash my hands till the skin came off, and it wouldn't make me righteous in God's sight. I can spend all day in the shower instead of just a few minutes, and it's not going to make me acceptable to God. And the reason is because my sin is not a matter of externals. Oh, I stepped on a crack. I wonder if my mother's back is okay. It's not about following man-made rules. It's not even about following God's law. The law of God was given to us as a school teacher to teach us that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came, was to seek and to save that which was lost. But Jesus says it's not the stuff that goes in that's really the problem. The problem is the stuff coming out. The stuff that you say reveals who you are and what you are on the inside in your natural condition is a sinner. Dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 tells us all of us were in that condition at one time. Now, thank God, when you're born again, you don't stay in that condition. You're not just a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint, a child of God, a holy one, called to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to do. But let me tell you something. When Jesus describes what comes out of a man, everything he lists is bad stuff. Why? Because that's the truth. about our natural state.
Well, you know, I believe that if you just get under the surface, people are basically good.
Well, then one of your big problems is deceit. You are self-deceived. Because if you think people are basically good, you're not only saying something about those people out there, you're really defending yourself. That is a self-righteous thing to say. What you're saying is, I think I'm basically good. I know I mess up sometimes. I know sometimes I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But I think really down deep, I'm a good person. I've heard that from people. Years ago, I had an alcoholic who told me that she really believed her big problem in life was that she was too focused on the needs of others and not focused enough on her own needs. I have never met in my life a person who was more focused on her own needs than that woman. Okay? But to her, it wasn't enough. You know, she needed to be more focused on her. She was going to work on that. By the way, I told her that I disagreed. Because it would have been unloving not to. Figuratively speaking, her house was on fire, and so was she. And if she didn't repent and trust Jesus, she was going to spend forever in hell. And so if I tried to just be kind and say, oh, well, okay, you work on that. I'll see what I can do to help you be more self-focused. That would have been unkind, not kind. If we reassure people that everything's okay when it's not, the reason the doctor decided he needed to do surgery on me is because he looked at the test results and he could tell I needed surgery. It would not have been kind for him to say, oh, you're good. You're good. Just keep doing what you're doing. No. When they cut me open, they found what they could see on the tests, and that is I had this ballooning aortic aneurysm. And it was enlarged and thin. Now, why do they mention in the report that it's thin? Because that means it can pop. And if it does, I die. So they fixed that. Thank God. Let me tell you something. All of us have a problem with our heart, and it's not our physical heart. It's our inner being. All of us, by nature, from birth, are sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. Well, you know, if you get over 47 sins, you at that point you become a sinner. No, no, no. The reason you keep sinning is because you are a sinner. It comes naturally to us. Nobody has to teach us when we're children how to sin. Okay, honey, today the lesson is going to be on how to tell a lie. We don't need lessons on that. Any of you remember when you were small and your parents said, okay, now we're going to work on being more selfish? No, don't have to do that. It just comes naturally. We are by nature sinners. And so Jesus describes what comes out of the human heart. Verse 19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean. The reason that you have a problem is not because you ate food without washing your hands. The reason you have a problem is because you're a sinner. And this is not some new teaching. This is exactly what the Old Testament says about us. So Jesus didn't exactly try to satisfy the Pharisees. Instead, when they came to criticize Jesus and his disciples, they came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus responded to their criticism with a rebuke, a strong rebuke, including quoting from Isaiah to say, you're what he was talking about. Your hearts are far from God. Jesus' disciples were kind of like, wow, I can't believe he said that. I mean, you know, that was really not politically correct. This is awkward. I mean, those Pharisees traveled a long way just, you know, to get here, and Jesus could have, I don't know, done a miracle or something to impress them, and instead he rebukes them. I'm not sure that that was really good. So when they get alone, Jesus' disciples say to him, Peter says to him, could you explain to us what you were talking about out there? Because, I mean, you were really kind of harsh. You know, I mean, I don't mean to criticize you, but could you explain to us what's going on? And Jesus responded, oh, I am so sorry. I should have made that more clear. Is that what Jesus said? I mean, let's just be honest. This is the real Jesus. Jesus says, are you still so dull? Okay, in case you're wondering, that's not a compliment. Okay? Jesus says, you still don't get it? And so he reiterates it, expands on it, and it's like, lesson over. So he withdraws then from that place, goes to another area, and we get the next story in the chapter. Beginning in verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Lord, Son of David, she recognizes him as the Messiah, as the Son of David. She knows about him what most of the Jews didn't know. And she's got a daughter who's got a spiritual condition that is affecting her personality and her body, and she desperately wants help. And she comes to Jesus asking for help. Well, of course, Jesus being Jesus was immediately moved with compassion and said, of course I will help. Right? I mean, if we were writing this, if we were making this stuff up, let's tell a story about Jesus, shall we? Imagine that there's a mom and she's concerned about her daughter. And she brings her daughter to Jesus and says, please, have mercy. That's what she says. Have mercy on me. You couldn't ask for a better approach. She calls him Lord. She calls him Son of David. She comes to him asking for mercy. And her great desire is not even for herself, it's for her daughter. Well, obviously, Jesus is immediately going to help. Is that what happens? Jesus doesn't even answer her. Jesus doesn't say a word. Well, that's not nice. Have you ever gone to God with a problem and felt like you didn't get anything? And it's like, you know, you made a nice speech. It was a great prayer. I mean, I really worked on this. I thought about it. But, you know, if I could talk directly to God, what would I say? Well, I would first want to say how great he is. She does that. And then I would want to set out my request in the context of mercy. Because I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything except God's wrath. But I'm asking God to please be merciful to me. That's what she did. And Jesus did not answer a word. Let me tell you something. If you're serious about following God, you're going to have times in your life when you feel like God is just not doing what you expected. Now, there are a lot of people who just kind of, you know, when things don't go well for them, they feel like, well, you know, it's probably my fault. I messed up. And so, you know, what can I expect? I'm in no position to ask God for anything. So I'm certainly not going to blame him. But some of us feel like we've done our part. We did what we were taught to do. We prayed the way we were supposed to pray. We asked for mercy. And so, come on. Why isn't God doing what we need? Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, Lord, have mercy on her. Is that what they said? No, they said, Lord, send her away. She's bothering us. Jesus didn't do what they asked either. So now the woman comes directly to Jesus. And she knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. So what does Jesus say? It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Okay, I'm sorry. Gentiles were called dogs by the Jews. It was a derogatory term, in case you're wondering. Okay? To call people SOBs, not good. Okay? To say, they're a bunch of dogs. Don't do that. Well, Jesus did it. I want to be like Jesus. No, you don't have the authority to do that. Jesus said to her, it is not okay to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. Why did he say that? Verse 24, before this happens, Jesus answered the disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus was to come first, offering salvation to the Jews. When they rejected as a group, not all of them did, but when they rejected as a group his being the Messiah, then the door would be opened for the Gentiles. Read about it in the book of Romans. Okay? But guess what? It's not because Jesus didn't have enough mercy. It's not because Jesus didn't have enough power. It's because Jesus only did what the Father told him to do and only said what the Father told him to say. And this woman was being tested. Well, I don't think it's right to test people like that. Well, tell that to Abraham. You remember Abraham? The father of the Jews? God told him to take his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to God. And God intervened only when he was about to put the knife into the boy. Did God ever test his people over and over and over? He didn't tempt them to do sin, but he did test them in various matters of obedience. And you and I should not expect that God won't do that in our lives. God, in fact, because he loves us, will repeatedly put us in situations where we have to just rely on his word. Do what he says. And this woman, when Jesus said that, did not get up and say, how dare you call me a dog? Who do you think you are? I can't help the fact I'm a Gentile. Jesus says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's not giving up. This is the way to pray. Okay? She's continuing to plead. She's continuing to bow. She's continuing to call him Lord. She doesn't dispute the fact that she is a dog. But she says, please, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. What a humble thing. What a beautiful thing. And Jesus responded, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Wow. I've been in situations more than a few times where it looked as if I could just give up and walk away because, hey, I prayed and God said no. That's what it looked like. That's what it felt like. And I've been in situations where I wanted to say to God, okay, I did my part. I don't feel like you've kept your end. Wrong of me. God always does everything He promises. He just doesn't do everything we want. And certainly not when we want and the way we want. But God knows what He's doing. And this woman is a great encouragement to those who have faith. Because she's an example of persevering in prayer. Continuing to cry out. Asking for mercy. She didn't change the terms. She just kept on praying. Lord, please have mercy. Please help me. You are Lord. Call me a dog or anything you want, but I'm going to call You Lord. Because that's who You are. And I need Your help. Please have mercy on me. And Jesus said, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And everything changed in that moment. Her daughter was healed from that moment on. I want you to understand, there's no shortage of power. There's no shortage of compassion. But God knows what He's doing in each of our lives. And if things aren't going your way and you feel frustrated because you're not getting what you want, don't give up. Keep on praying. When Jesus said, knock and the door shall be opened to you, the tense of that verb is that you keep on knocking. Likewise, when He says ask, it's keep on asking. And when it says seek, it's keep on seeking. Persevere. Keep going. Don't give up. That's what faith looks like. But her faith was not in faith. It was in the One who is the Lord, the Son of David, God's Messiah, the One who came to save sinners. That's the One we need to trust. Let's pray. Father, You know everything about us. Nothing is hidden from You. And what comes out of us reveals our need for You. But Lord, we pray that You would give us that new life that only comes from You. Forgiveness and cleansing. Holiness. Deliver us from evil, we pray. Use us for Your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.